Well, good morning, First Baptist. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. My name is Mike, and I am one of the elders and the lead pastor here. I'd like to invite you to turn back in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6, the passage that Adam read for us this morning. I can confirm he had the page number right, so 1053, if I remember correctly, 1053, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And the bit we'll be looking at is verses 11 through 16. If you're visiting with us this morning, our pattern is to preach and teach straight through books of the Bible. And I feel more committed to that this morning than really at any time in my life and ministry, especially as some of you will know about the passing of John MacArthur, longtime pastor of Grace Community Church out in L.A. There are a lot of young men in pulpits this morning who are in pulpits because they heard a John MacArthur sermon and thought, oh my goodness, that's what preaching actually is. And so there are a lot of differences, I would say, between John MacArthur and myself theologically, but in practice, the idea of simply opening the Bible, reading the next passage, and doing the best that I am able to, enabled by grace, to explain and apply that passage is an example that John set for so many of us, and for that, I'm very grateful. And as well this morning, the pastor who I saw perfect that, if you ask for my opinion, Alistair Begg, officially, I think, entered into retired life as our friend Danny Shalero stepped into the Parkside pulpit for the first time this Sunday morning. So you'll have to forgive my nostalgia and my affection for all of these names and the example set by them. And I want to just commend us as a church to be committed to this model ourselves. There's no greater gift that we can give our children or those who will be in this church in 30, 40, 50 years from now than a legacy of the next text being read and preached. That's the legacy that I want to be a part of. So having said all of that, let's pray and ask God's help as we study 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is supernatural work. We need supernatural help. And so we're going to ask for that together. Let's bow and pray this morning as we begin our time. Father, you are the God who has inspired the Bible. You are a God who is not silent, who is not hidden, but you are the God who has made himself known through the prophets and the apostles by your Spirit in this book that we call the Bible. And so we pray that this morning, as we look to the book, as we read it, as we seek to understand it and to sort out what it will look like for us to live in light of it, we pray for the help of your Spirit. Would you, by your Spirit, enable us to understand and to pursue hard after Jesus? Lord, we pray that our one and only theme would be Christ and his gospel is found in the Scriptures. So, Lord, would you help us to that end? In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. As you heard already this morning in the announcements, we have our second annual Run with a Mission 5K coming up on September 6th. I'm curious, just by show of hands, how many of you plan to run and or, well, I guess you can't and, run or walk in the Run with a Mission 5K? Just a quick show of hands. All right. Several of us, a few of us. Seeing as though this is our event as a church, I feel like it is my pastoral duty and obligation to run the 5K, and so I have begun training. I wish that I could explain to you all of my athletic feats over the course of the past week, but if I'm honest, just putting one foot in front of the other has been a massive chore. I have set out each and every workout that I've gone running to run for a set period of time. And so I click start on my stopwatch and I begin to move. And before long, I ask myself, how much longer do I have to go? And I look down at my phone and see, oh, I've been at this for 1 minute and 15 seconds. Very far from my 30-minute goal. Endurance is difficult. Whenever we're faced with a challenge, which we must endure, the natural question is, how long? Sometimes it's a fight simply to keep going. And I want you to know that church leaders and church members often find themselves in the midst of an endurance race, a 12-round bout, and frequently ask themselves and one another the question, how much longer? If you were with us last week, you will remember, and if you weren't here last week, you can just follow along with me in the previous context in chapter 6, that Timothy, the man of God, Paul's chosen delegate to the church in Ephesus, is faced with the task of silencing false teachers of false doctrine who are running after not the Lord Jesus Christ, but money. He speaks of those in chapter 6, verse 5, who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. Those who are taken by the desire, verse 9, to be rich, consumed, verse 10, by the love of money, and possessing, if you will, an insatiable craving, verse 10, for it. The question is, how long is this going to go on? I mean, if you just think about it, we're now in the 21st century, and the scene hasn't changed much in that time, has it? It almost doesn't need to be said that there are still those, church leaders and church members alike, who pursue financial gain rather than the Lord Jesus himself. There are entire ministries based on the almighty dollar. How much longer are we going to have to fight these battles? In the passage that Adam read for us, Paul instructs Timothy about this pressing question that all of us seem to ask from time to time against the black backdrop of false teachers, false doctrine, and impure motives. How long? Now, if I could give you the argument that Paul gives Timothy in a sentence, I would put it like this. Paul tells Timothy and the church in Ephesus, reading over his shoulder, to run and fight until the end, which God is able to bring about. But that's not very tweetable, is it? Let me give it to you as simply as I can. How much longer? Paul says, you have to run through the tape, and you've got to fight to the finish. Those are our controlling metaphors this morning in the paragraph that we're looking at. We must run through the tape, and we must fight to the finish. It ain't over, they say, until it's over. And so let's just get right to it. The first thing that Paul does in this text is he commands Timothy to run and to fight. Run and to fight. This is verses 11 and 12. Paul writes, "But you, man of God, flee. Flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses." The first metaphor is that of running. Run. The word in our text is actually flee. It seems to me that we need to hear not only that we have permission, but that we are commanded to turn tail and run in the Christian life. How much running are we doing? More to the point, Paul explains to Timothy that there is something from which Timothy must run away from, and there is something to which Timothy must run towards. Run away, run after. So much of the Christian life involves running. Now, if you notice in the passage, verse 11, you just have a look down at the text, Paul says to flee from these things. And these things are the things that we identified last week in the previous paragraph. All of the things that are part and parcel of a ministry that is based on the foundation of pursuing financial gain. Flee from these things. Flee from the desire to be rich. Now, don't get ahead of ourselves. Later on in chapter 6, Paul gives very direct instruction to those who are rich. It's not being rich that Paul's against. It's the covetousness and the desire to be rich that would cause someone to fiddle with the truth of the gospel that Paul's against. Run away from the desire to be rich. Run away from the love of money. Run away from an insatiable craving for stuff. Paul says, run. Now, each of us are going to have to sort this out in our own context and in our own lives, but let me just say that the desire and craving for stuff is a desire that is stronger than you. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is you will not win this battle if you try to face it dead on. Paul says, run. I've thought a lot this week about that scene in The Fellowship of the Ring. If you're familiar with it, it's when Gandalf fights Balrog on that bridge, and everyone knows the line, "You shall not pass." Gandalf hammers his staff down on the bridge, and it gives way. And as Balrog is falling, he grabs Gandalf by the foot, and Gandalf is hanging there on the bridge, already having been, if not defeated, significantly challenged by this foul beast, and the rest of the fellowship just stands and watches, and Gandalf, in a very misquoted line, looks at them and says, "Fly, you fools." Paul is telling Timothy that there are moments in the Christian life where he must fly, that it's actually foolish to stand and try to battle, run from those desires. Seems to me that each of us has a context in which these desires are stirred up and inflamed. For some of us, it's when we log on to our social media accounts. Social media can be wonderful and redeemable, but it can often be just an absolute breeding ground for sinful desire. Why don't I have the job that she has? Why don't I have the things that he has? If I could only be like them, if my family looked like that, if we were involved in all of those things, if I had those titles or those possessions, then my life would be complete. You find yourself struggling with that comparison game when you log on to social media. Paul would tell you, as he would tell Timothy, run. Maybe you just don't need TikTok and Instagram. For others of us, it's when we go into the local schools to meet our parent, our teachers, our children's teachers on a PTA night or meet the teacher's night. And we look at the people around us and we think, oh my goodness, they've got everything sorted. This is Keeping Up with the Joneses 101. Whatever causes us to struggle with the desires for more and more and more, Paul says we must run from these things. But running from those things, in other words, eliminating the context in which those desires might be inflamed, is only half of the run. It's only half of the race. Because on the other hand, Paul says, not only to run away from those sinful desires and the things that would stir them up, but to run towards the virtues, the part and parcel of a person who has submitted their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pursue, that's run after, see. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Run after these things. There's a lot of discussion that we could have about what each and one of these virtues means. Righteousness, large part, has to do with living rightly before others. Godliness in relationship to God. Faith, that is faithfulness and love for others. Endurance and gentleness, the ability to endure difficult situations and difficult people. But in actual fact, I think the thing that's most helpful for us as we look at these virtues is to recognize that what Paul is commanding Timothy to do is to run away from the false teachers and their desires, and to run after the one who most clearly, in a most exemplary way, demonstrates all of these virtues, and that's Jesus himself. If you've ever run in a 5K race, you'll know that the experts tell you to start slow and then begin picking people off one by one as you chase them down and overtake them. If we carry that running imagery throughout this text, what Paul is telling Timothy is to keep Jesus before his mind's eye and his heart's eye at all times so that he might run hard after Jesus and likeness unto him. So as my friend Nick Spurgeon says all the time, to run in his ruts. All of us are running after someone and something. It's not a question of whether we will pursue what someone else is like. The question is, who will we pursue? And brothers and sisters, we had better choose the right pace setter. Running after Jesus will make me like Jesus. Pursuing Jesus will cause me to, in similar ways, live the same kind of life that Jesus lived. We have to run. Sometimes it's really just that simple. Often we come to church and we hear sermons from the Bible about righteousness, godliness, the way we must live in light of the gospel, and we want steps to follow and to achieve that which is being presented to us. Stott is so characteristically helpful here. Listen to what he says. He says, there is no particular secret to learn. There is no formula to recite. There is no technique to master. The apostle gives us no teaching on holiness and how to attain it. We are simply to run from evil as we run from danger, and to run after goodness as we run after success. That is, we have to give our mind, time, and energy to both flight and pursuit. Once we see evil as the evil it is, we will want to flee from it. And once we see goodness as the good it is, we will want to pursue it. Run. Fly, you fools. Speaking to myself as well. Sin and its desires are too powerful, too alluring, too magnetic. I must run. Not merely away from sinful desires, but towards Jesus so that my life follows the pattern of his. I must run in his ruts. But that's only half of what Paul says. Notice verse 12. And the surprising contrast between the last verse of verse 11 and the first verse of verse 12. I don't know that I would have said that. Pursue gentleness, right on the heels of gentleness, fight. The truth of the matter is that the Christian life is not merely an endurance run. It is a 12-round bout. Fight, Paul says. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you've made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Are we running? Are we fighting? There is an aggression to pursuing Jesus. Christianity is not a passive thing. Jesus has accomplished all for us and our salvation in his life, death, and resurrection. But that does not mean, dear friends, that we are left then to sit on the couch until his return. Paul says, fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. What in the world does that mean? Well, we've had it already in chapter 1. If you just want to turn back with me for a moment, Paul is commanding Timothy to battle against the false teachers. And he tells him in verse 18 of chapter 1, "Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have shipwrecked the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme." On the one hand, we have Hymenaeus and Alexander who have shipwrecked the faith. There's a blowout on the highway. They're no longer running hard after Jesus. Paul says, I don't want you to be like them. I want you to fight the good fight of the faith. Then in 2 Timothy, if you want to just move ahead, here is Paul's second and final letter to Timothy. It's here at the end of Paul's life. And he tells us in chapter 4 and verse 7, listen to what he says to Timothy. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." Do you hear that? There's a run and there's a fight. "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith." I've kept the faith. Oh, that all of us will be able to say that in our dying days. What is it to fight the good fight of the faith? No doubt it has something to do with battling false teaching within the church. But I think more particularly, what Paul is telling Timothy to do, in the words of Journey, is don't stop believing. Continue on in the faith. Run hard after Jesus. Do not quit. Fight until that final 12th round bell sounds. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold, he says, of the eternal life to which you have been called. Now, isn't that just so helpful? Here is Timothy. He's a young man in the ministry. He's a follower of Jesus. Evidently, at some point in time, he stood before a congregation and made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ, which is why we do what we do by way of baptism. He made a public profession of desiring to follow after Jesus. He confessed that Christ is King and Lord. He had been called to eternal life. Who does the calling? God does the calling. When you hear the phone ring, in terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is God who is calling you, you see. But yet, and still, Timothy is charged by Paul the Apostle to go and get that which he has been called to. To take hold of the eternal life that is freely given by the God who gives life to all. There is at once the sovereignty of God in the salvation of Timothy, and at the very same time, the responsibility of Timothy to pursue hard after Jesus and to take from Jesus that which is given to him by Jesus. Do you see? Paul wants Timothy to be able to sing, "Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the prize through Christ my own. Bold I approach, taking hold of that which is given to me freely by the Lord himself." My best friend Adam is a pastor in our hometown. His father, Craig, was our basketball coach growing up. He's one of the first elders I ever had in a church, but Craig had a way with words. He was from Kenmore, and he had all these short, pithy sayings. And in the context of basketball, believe it or not, I did play basketball when I was young. He used to say in rebound drills, he would go, "Okay, here's how this works. Shots up, box out, that's my ball." I mean, I've got that emblazoned into my mind. I yell it at the Cavs as I'm watching games. Shots up, box out, that's my ball. There's an aggression directed at taking hold of something, you see. And Paul wants Timothy to exert that kind of energy, not at snagging rebounds, but at taking hold of eternal life. Run hard after Jesus. Brothers and sisters, as we read, as it were, over Timothy's shoulder, the call is the same to us. Don't stop believing. Go and get what is freely given in Christ Jesus. How long? I know that against the black backdrop of false teaching, I am to run away from sinful desires and to run towards Christ's likeness. I'm to fight in order to keep believing, and I'm to take hold of that which Christ has freely given me. The question is, how long will I have to do this? And you notice that the very next movement in this whole argument by Paul is to address the how long question. Verse 13, just as Timothy made a confession of his faith before many witnesses, Paul has something to say to Timothy before many witnesses. And what a party it is that Paul stands before as he writes this letter. In the presence of God, who gives life to all, and of Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep this command without fault or failure, here it is, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. How long is this run? How long is this race? How many rounds is this fight? Look, friends, it doesn't end until it ends. And it doesn't end, according to Paul, until that day when Jesus returns. I charge you, he says, before God and Christ Jesus, keep this command. Isn't that interesting? It's this command singular, but he's just given us four commands in the previous verses. He's told us to flee, to pursue, to fight, and to take hold. All of that for Paul is encapsulates one command, to keep on, to endure, to play, as it were, through the whistle. Brothers and sisters, we have to get clear on this, because if we don't, anytime there's opposition to our faith, anytime it gets difficult to follow Jesus, we'll want to throw in the towel. Look, let's just be realists here. The Christian life is difficult, and it will be difficult until Christ returns. There is no easy street Christianity, but there is sweet relief at the end. This is the gospel in our passage, not the first appearance of Jesus, but the second. Christian brother or sister, do you recognize that on the day that Jesus returns, that will be for you the sweetest run through the tape moment you've ever experienced? That will be for you the sweetest bell ring in any fight you've ever fought, because you will not retreat to the corner just to come back for another round. You will retreat to be in the presence of your Savior forever and ever and ever. There is relief on the far side of our running and our fighting with endurance today. And one of the things that gets us to that day is keeping the return of Jesus squarely in focus as we run. I told you I'm doing a lot of training, watching a lot of YouTube videos about proper running form. One of the primary things is run like you've got a string tied to your head, keeping you upright. Big chest, eyes forward. Friends, the metaphor carries, doesn't it? That as we run, as we put one foot in front of the next, we are to keep our eyes focused ahead of us on the return of Jesus, because we're not going to stop until he comes back. It's fascinating when you speak to someone who has run with endurance or has been in combat sports and has endured a particularly difficult fight. Many, if not all, once they've received the prize, once they've experienced the relief, don't go back to agonize over how difficult it was getting there, because the relief is so great. If you're a Christian here this morning, understand that the fight for the faith, that the race run with endurance, is leading you to a day which is so wonderful, so glorious, that you won't even think about the difficulties that you went through to get there. That's why it's always helpful to read Pilgrim's Progress, even if it's not the book that's assigned for the month. When the pilgrims reach the celestial city, all of their struggles and sufferings fade from view. But I want you to know that in the very same way that the return of Jesus is a day of relief and sweetness for his enduring, faithful people, it will be a day of justice and wrath for those outside of Christ. If you're here this morning and you aren't running this race, you aren't fighting this fight, if you remain outside of Jesus, this is your worst nightmare and not your sweetest dream. The good news is that you can always change course. You can get on the track. You can get in the ring. You can turn to Jesus in repentance and faith today. Pray that you'll do so. We're trying to run and to fight until the end. And here's the good news, if it's not already sweet. We know, because of who God is, that that day's coming. I want you to just tell yourself in your heart of hearts, that day's coming. Because some of us are having a really tough time today where we stand, where we sit. That day's coming. And how do I know that day's coming? I know that day's coming because the God who's promised to bring it about is able to bring it about. Amen? Listen to how Paul describes the God who will cause the return of his Son. He is, according to Paul, the one who will bring this about in his own time. Notice, not our time. Our time is now. God's time is later, and his time is best. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Let me just put it like this. No matter what difficulties we face, from whatever corners of the world, there is no power, there is no authority, there is no little k king or little l lord who can stay God's hand. That's the way that Daniel puts it in Daniel chapter 4 when King Nebuchadnezzar goes bananas and comes back to his senses. No one, Nebuchadnezzar says, can stay his hand. That's a confession from a current king. He is more powerful than I am. He does what he pleases, you see. God is the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal. In other words, it's not as though one of his rivals will unseat him or be able to kill him. There's no way that God is not going to bring about the fullness of his plan in his time through Christ Jesus. So run just a little bit further, fight just a little bit longer. This God lives, according to Paul, in unapproachable light. So blinding is the light of God's glory that no one has seen him or can see him. Who's going to stop this God's plan? Whenever we watch television in one of the rooms at our house, it's so bright. We have the screen set so bright. Kelly yells at me right away, turn that brightness down. We see things so bright that it can be difficult to even attempt to look at. God dwells in unapproachable light, you see. Not just difficult to look at, you can't even get near enough to get a look. No one has seen him or can see him. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. Look, what I'm trying to tell you guys this morning and to tell myself is that the Christian life is hard. The church-shaped Christian life, which is in fact the only Christian life, the church-shaped Christian life in particular is tough. And we ask how long. Paul's word to Timothy is, look, man, you're going to have to run through the tape. You're going to have to fight to the finish. But Jesus is coming back. And for all of us, those of us who are currently in the struggle and those of us who are just coasting and need to turn in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus this morning, need to understand that if the call is to endure to the end, look, according to Paul and according to the entire New Testament, that end is far nearer than any of us think. So you better fly. And you better get in a fighter's stance. Because this thing's wrapping up really and truly soon. Run through the tape. Fight to the finish. And we all pray together, come, Lord Jesus. Father, we come before you this morning grateful for your grace, grateful for the balance of your word, that Christ has done all for us and for our salvation, and yet we are called to run and to fight, to flee, to pursue, to take hold, and to do all until that day when Jesus comes again. And we confess that that will be a day of sweet and glorious relief for those who have been in the struggle. That when we have faced all of the difficulties that you have allotted for us in the church-shaped Christian life, that one day you will come back and, Lord, you will say, well done, good and faithful servants. Or would that create a steely resolve in all of us? Would that help us to put one foot in front of the next? Would that give us legs underneath us so that we can endure the fight all the way till the end? Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and you, the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords, knowing that you are in fact able to bring about that which you have promised. We pray for any who aren't in the struggle, that they would turn to Jesus this morning and await the day of their rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.